husband and wife share first, and then we'll see how many left over.
All right. Those of you that know where the church website is, need to hold line. You guys don't need
to. Let me ease your minds right away. This will be a series of lessons. I'm just giving you all the notes in one sitting, just in case you may not be here, or I may not. At least you have the total, all of the notes in one packet. So you can see where we're going with this. We're talking about five Bible temples, and the most important one is that you and I are the temple of God, or the temple of the Holy Spirit, but it would just kind of give a lengthy introduction and talk about Bible temples first to kind of highlight that. When we think about Bible temples, of course, the first one was the tabernacle, which was not, it was the pre-temple. We say that because the Old Testament tabernacle was movable, where a temple is not. So that's kind of the difference. The Old Testament tabernacle is referenced in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, where it says, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, says he, that you make all things according to the pattern shown you in the mount. So it was done by very precise, strict instructions that Moses received on Mount Sinai when God giving him the tabernacle's instructions for being built. He gave, told about how many rooms it would have, the courts, materials to be used, measurements, the duties of all the people serving in the tabernacle. And then they were not to add or subtract from the blueprint that God gave them. They had to do it exactly according to the pattern. By definition, I put that in your notes, the tabernacle is a provisional tent, a movable sanctuary. But also, it was a place where God would meet and commune with his people. And Exodus 24, verse 8. God said, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. There's about 15 chapters that describe the specifics of that tabernacle. They're recorded beginning in Exodus chapter 25 all the way through chapter 40. So if you'd like to read those, you're very welcome to. In Exodus 31 verse 11, it says, according to all that I commanded you or commanded thee, shall they do. So again, it was very specific what I told you, the pattern that I gave you, the words that I commanded you, you do it exactly as that. Tabernacle included, and I've got several verses here. You can just kind of follow along or listen to me. These are not in your notes. These are in chapters 25 through 40, so just listen. Unless you want to open your Bible, then see if you can keep up with me on this. It's just a list. Exodus 25, beginning of verse 10. They shall make an ark. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height. That particular ark included the mercy seat on top, 2 cherubims, one on each end. The cherubims would stretch forth their wings and touch and cover the mercy seat in the middle. Verse 22 says, and I will meet with you, commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims. Chapter 25, verse 23, you'll make a table. Verse 31, make a candlestick. Chapter 26, verse 1, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen. Chapter 26, verse 7, thou shalt make 11 curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. Verse 15, you'll make boards for the tabernacle. Verse 26, you'll make bars. 33, you'll hang up the veil under the tax, that thou may bring in there within the veil the ark of the testimony, or the ark of the covenant, within the veil. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. Chapter 27, verse 1, thou shalt make an altar. Verse 9, make the court of the tabernacle. Verse 16, the gate of the court. Verse 17, all the pillars round about the court shall be. And it gives you particulars. Verse 19, all the vessels of the tabernacle in all the service thereof, and all the pins thereof, and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. Chapter 28, verse 2, thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And then the list just goes on and on. The items, the materials, the duties, very specific instructions concerning that tabernacle. Now that sets a foundation, not only for the temples, but for your life and mine when it comes to saying, now you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit or the temple of God. They are very precise instructions for you and me in how to live. God did not change that fundamental principle. In Exodus, beginning in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, they make their journey to the promised land after leaving Mount Sinai and getting all of these instructions to Canaan. And then that was determined by a cloud during the day and a cloud of fire by night. And here's the verse in Exodus 40, beginning of verse 34. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout their journeys. Next, during the conquest of the land under Joshua, Canaan, this is the time during the judges and the kings, the tabernacle was moved from several locations. Remember, it's movable. You have to set that up when you got to a location and tear it down when you move. Wow. And you can go back and read some of the dimensions of this structure and everything else. They needed several million people, I think, in that assignment. But I put in your notes that in the promised land, that tabernacle was located at Gilgal, Shiloh, Nob, Gibeon, Jerusalem, a few places. So that's the tabernacle. Then we come to a permanent location for the tabernacle, and it became the temple, Solomon's temple. By definition, a temple is a fixed structure, large house, or a building dedicated to the worship of deity or God. Someone says temple. Yes. Sanctuary, a sacred place, designated for worship. Solomon's temple was first proposed to David. Some people, we say Solomon's temple, we want to exclude David from that, but 2 Samuel 7, verse 4, came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, you remember Nathan, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I've not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6, the story continues, as you know, and I'm kind of giving you the gist of this with the text. Then he, meaning David, called for Solomon his son, charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. You shall not build a house unto my name. So at first instructions were given to David. And he makes all the plans and the preparations, gathers the materials, but at some point David is going to go to Solomon. The verse continues in First Chronicles 22, verse 8. Because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight, behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. Solomon did not go to war with neighbors. And I will give him peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, and prosper you, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he said of you. So David says to Solomon, by God's design, you will do the building. And I put other added verses in your notes. And by the way, when you see these things sometimes repeated, remember Samuel was in the books of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel anoints the kings. Then you have the book of the kings. Just gives you, that's what that book is, the book of the kings. Then you have the chronicles of the kings. So you're going to, when you read the story, sometimes you're going to read the same story about three times because you read it when Samuel was involved in the kings of Israel. Then you have the book of the kings, which is an outline of the kings. And then you have the chronicles of the kings retelling the same story because the kings would write down the events that took place during the kings. So sometimes you have the same, you'll read the same story, sometimes as many as three times. Sometimes as a youngster you wonder, why is it here and here and here? But that's why. So David gave to Solomon the pattern for the temple in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. So I'm going to pick up in 1 Kings chapter 6, beginning of verse 11. The word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if you will walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments to walk in them, then I'll perform my word with you, which I spake unto David your father, and I'll dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people. In verse 38 of 1 Kings chapter 6, and so was he 7 years in building it. 7 years. And you read the verses all around these verses I've just read to you, and talk about all the gathering of all the materials from far and wide and the general plan of the tabernacle that Solomon had, but when Solomon built it, he doubled the dimensions, and rooms and porches were added, and the ornamentation was richer. It was built within the walls of Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. In 1 Kings chapter 8, the temple is dedicated. In 2 Kings chapter 25, beginning of verse 1, this temple and all Jerusalem was plundered and burned and broken down by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians in the year 585 B.C. As you know from our Sunday morning studies going through Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar also took many of the Israelites, the youngsters, back to Babylon captive to serve in Nebuchadnezzar's court. So that's Solomon's temple. Now, number three, you have Zerubbabel's temple. At least that's the word I'm going to use to describe it, to distinguish it from the others. In the book of Ezra, chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, Cyrus is king of Persia, the next empire after Babylon. And in 537 B.C., he issues a decree for many of the Israelites that were held captive in Babylon to return to their homeland and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. When you read the story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5, Nehemiah asked for permission to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He had heard about their destruction, and he weeps for that situation, so he asked permission, can I go back and rebuild the walls? In Ezra 3, verse 8, Zerubbabel is the leader of the rebuilding of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, and it was finished in the year 515 B.C. And also when you read the ending of the Old Testament, the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they also return to Jerusalem and they become the preachers and the prophets to get the people to live right. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 7, when Cyrus has issued that decree that they may go back, the vessels of the temple that were plundered by Nebuchadnezzar were returned with those workers back to Jerusalem, the temple vessels. In the rebuilt temple, the Holy of Holies was empty, for the Ark of the Covenant had disappeared in Nebuchadnezzar's raid, and it has not been reported since. So whatever happened to the Ark of the Covenant when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian court, we have no record, but we do know that the utensils that were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon were returned back with the captives when they were allowed to return. In the year 168 B.C., the next kingdom after Babylon and Persia are the Greeks. And we learned in our Bible class, once Alexander the Great died, the kingdom was divided among his four generals, and one of them was Seleucus in Syria. And he had someone named Antiochus Epiphanes. And so in 168 B.C., the Syrian army, led by Antiochus, invades Judah and desecrates the temple in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel's temple. His goal was to exterminate the worship of God and Hellenize or Grecianize the people. Remember, he's Greek. The observance, and he made laws, the observance of all Jewish laws, especially those related to the Sabbath and circumcision, were forbidden under penalty of death. So this is the Greek general Antiochus. He comes in, he says, I want all Jewish sacrifices to cease under the penalty of death. And he wants sacrifices to pagan deities instituted. And then once a month, he would conduct a search, and anyone with a copy of the Old Testament law was put to death. There was a pagan altar erected on top of the great altar in the temple. Both the temple and the city of Jerusalem were dedicated to Zeus under Antiochus. He sacrificed sows or pigs on the altar of burnt offering and sprinkled blood over the entire building. He auctioned off the office of the high priest, encouraged Jews to become traitors, and murdered at least 100,000 of the Jews. And that led to the Maccabee revolt. There was a segment of Jews still in Jerusalem that said, we're not going to put up for this. So they had a skirmish. So they banded together, and so it did result in the overthrow of Antiochus and pushed him back to his own country. But the temple has been desecrated and messed up. Number four, you have Herod's temple. We're going to close with this one. Herod's temple. Now it's 63 B.C., before Christ. And a Roman army led by Pompey, you've heard that name before in history, he invades Judah and Jerusalem and establishes power to rule in Judah. Roman forces have already been there, but now they're going to come in and occupy and settle it and establish Roman rule. In 37 B.C., Herod is the ruler of the province from Rome. In 20 B.C., Herod, to gain favor with the Jews, had Zerubbabel's temple, which was desecrated by Antiochus, he had it demolished and began rebuilding it. And work on the entire temple was not completed until the procureship of Albinus in the year A.D. 63. It's an interesting fact. The temple was still being built all through the early years of the New Testament church. The main edifice was built by priests in 20 B.C. in the beginning of the construction. was going to be built about the same size, but Herod decided, I want to add more rooms above, and included massive walls around it. He leveled the field where the temple was. He really took that temple away, Zerubbabel's temple. enlarged that top of that mount, and made it bigger, but even this display of goodwill failed, trying to appease the Jews and gain their favor. You can help me build this. Most of the Jews hoped for his death. It did happen in 4 B.C., but the temple continued. Remember, Jesus foretold of this temple's destruction, Herod's temple that's in the process of being built. In Mark 13, verse 1, as he went out of the temple, one of his, meaning Jesus, one of Jesus' disciples said to him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Jesus said, see these great buildings? There'll not be left one stone upon another that shall not be broken down. So now we fast forward to the year AD 70, really about 3 years, 68, 69, 70. The Roman Empire, Vespasian and his son Titus, besieged Jerusalem for about 3 years. It's finally taken and destroyed in AD 70. And also the Roman general Trajan. When they come at first, it seems to be they came and then Vespasian was called back to Rome because the emperor had died, so he needed to be the interim emperor. And so that allowed time for the Jews to make their escape, and you read about that in Matthew chapter 24. But how did the Jews get out? Or the Christians, I mean, the Christians. And Josephus records not a Christian was destroyed or killed during the AD 70 capture of Jerusalem. That's because Rome came and then went back, and so there was that little gap. When you see the surrounding, you don't get out of there. So Trajan and Vespasian and Titus, they leveled that temple of Herod. And it was said that later visitors could hardly believe that there ever was a temple there. And so then the last thing I want to say is we'll fast forward about 600 years. After the Arab conquest of Jerusalem in AD 637, the Dome of the Rock, which was a Muslim shrine, that was honored the spot where the Prophet Muhammad was said to have ascended to heaven, was built on the site of the temple. A place there called Dome of the Rock. And only a short section of the temple's mount, or the western retaining wall, which was added by Herod, which is now called the Wailing Wall, is left. And that's where the Jews gathered to mourn the temple's destruction by the Roman Empire. So after the Roman army levels that temple, Herod's temple in Jerusalem, really leveled it, but remember what Herod did, he really lengthened its size and even made second stories and everything else and put this huge retaining wall around it. And so this massive rock platform and foundation, the only section that remains, has become the Wailing Wall, and it's not any part of the actual temple structure. It's the retaining wall that Herod built that the Jews go to and wail on. Also because now in history there's a line there that you kind of a dividing line between the Palestinians and the Jews, and they can't go all the way over there because now the Muslims have built their own temple on that place, the Dome of the Rock. And so remember, there was not going to be a wall or a stone left standing of that temple, as Jesus said, and that took place. So there's four temples. It's a history lesson. Bible history lesson, but just kind of information to give you the background for this next section in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? We'll make a lesson out of that and present it next Sunday evening, Lord willing. So. You want to know some of the, well, I have books and pictures on this, but Orby has firsthand information on what that site looks like. I think you've made one trip back there, so he's taken some of the tours of these grounds, and I promise, I don't know, Dennis, do you have too, but yes, so if you want to ask Orby some questions about that too and get some first-hand information, you can certainly ask him. We're going to sing a song of invitation, a song of exhortation. We do this each time we meet together. And if you would, if you need to respond in a public way, as we say, you want us, brethren, for strength, encouragement, or prayers for decisions, situations, whatever it would be. Or if you want to be baptized for remission of sins, we can accomplish that this evening. So let's sing the song that Dennis has selected for us.